That is considered a great sage. Simply by studying the Vedas, which are very Vedic, one cannot come to the right path by which religious principles are understood. The solid truth of religious principles is hidden in the heart of the unadulterated, self-realized person. Consequently, the Shastras confirm one should accept whatever progressive path the Mahajanas advocate. This is a verse spoken by Yudhishthira Maharaj in the Mahabharata Vanaparva 313.117. An unusual place to make a dream, beginning with this verse. Because it's a very, that's the concluding statement, a very lengthy. Lord Chaitanya is discussing the point of how Shastra and principle of self-realized sadhana are always in agreement. The point of discussion is about Lord Chaitanya's position personally. Because Lord Chaitanya's devotees, his disciples, are, at least amongst them, they're recognizing Lord Chaitanya's very special position. Supreme Personality of Godhead, they're addressing him in this way. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke this way. The Vedic brothers and great learned sages are not always in agreement with one another. Consequently, they are different due to this principle. A devotee's behavior establishes the true purpose of religious principles. The behavior of Madhavendra Purushottam is the essence of such religious principles. And now this statement. Dry arguments are inconclusive. The great personality whose opinion does not differ from others is not considered a great sage. Simply by studying the Vedas, which are very Vedic, one cannot come to the right path by which religious principles are understood. Solid truth of religious principles is hidden in the heart of an unadulterated, self-realized person. Consequently, as the Shastras confirm, one should accept whatever progressive path the Mahajanas advocate. This doesn't open the door for wild speculation or deviation from the conclusion of the Shastra. This means that the Acharya, who is understood by his qualities according to Shastra, there's the right conclusion. And that's the conclusion that should be accepted, not some other, not something that is well reasoned, nor even something that is based on some Shastra evidence. This is a very important principle to understand. As in the history of Vaishnavism, what to speak of, the history of world religion, at different times in history, the real meaning, although the Shastra is there, the real meaning appears to become lost at different points in time. The real conclusion, certainly we find that in world religion of today. What is the real conclusion of Christianity or Islam or Buddhism, Hinduism, everything just becomes lost. So, although the Shastra is there, so we know from Prabhupada's purports, the way that Prabhupada has given us his instruction, there may be, even amongst self-realized souls, different of conclusion, different opinion. Jiva Goswami may differ with Siddhar Swami, some commentator from the Bhagavatam. That's not the essential problem. That problem is not an essential problem. But the apparent contradictions can be resolved in the absolute. Actually, the verse that we're going to read in the Bhagavatam goes along with the Lord. It's worth certain emphasis on this point. Since, as Rosh Hashanah is saying, and this is also a quote from our minister, simply studying the Vedas is a very dangerous thing. One cannot come to the right path on the principles. One has to hear from a bona fide spiritual master, and the conclusions of the Mahajan must be the foremost thing to do. This is the real test. Release of genuine satisfaction of God. After this discussion, the Brahmana gave lunch to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all the people residing in the Lord's kingdom to the Lord. People came by hundreds of thousands, and no one could count them. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came out of the house to give audience to the people. When the people assembled, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu raised his arms and said very loudly, "Hari Bol." The people responded to the Lord in kingdom status. As if mad, they began to dance and vibrate the transcendental sound, "Hari." Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu bathed in 24 ghats along the banks of the Yamuna, and the Brahmana showed him all the places of pilgrimage. Before the 24 ghats or bathing places along the Yamuna are Abhimukta, Adhirudha, Ghoya Tirtha, Prayaga Tirtha, Kalapala Tirtha, Sikuda, Surya Tirtha, Patas Vamsi, Dhruva Ghat, Rishi Tirtha, Moksha Tirtha, Bodha Tirtha, Gokarana, Krishna Ganga, Vaikuntha, Asikunda, Chatur Samudrika Kupa, Akura Tirtha, Jagmita Vitra Sthana, Kupja Kupa, Ramja Sthala, Mancha Sthala, Malayudha Sthana, and Dashashvamedha. Translation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited all the holy places on the banks of the Yamuna, including Svayambhu, Vishrama Ghat, Virtha Vishnu, Uteshwara, Maya Vijaya, and Gokarna. That's some of the daily extensions. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to see the various forests of the Yamuna, he took the Brahmana with him. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited the different forests, including Madhu Vana, Thala Vana, Kuruda Vana, and Bhavala Vana. Wherever he went, he took his bath with great ecstatic love. The fourth. The word Vana means forest. Vrindavana means, it is the name given to the forest where Srimati Vrindadevi, or Tulsi Devi, grows profusely. Actually, it is not a forest, as we ordinarily think, a forest, because it is very thick with green vegetation. There are 12 such vanas in Vrindavan. Some of them are located on the western side of the Yamuna, and others on the eastern side. The forests situated on the eastern side are Bhadravana, Vilva Vana, Lauha Vana, Vandira Vana, and Mahavana. On the western side are Madhuvana, Salavana, Kumuda Vana, Bahulavana, Kanya Vana, Kandiravana and Vrindavan. These are the 12 forests of the Vrindavan area. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu passed through Vrindavan, heard the crazy cows saw him pass, and immediately, surrounding him, began to move very loudly. Seeing the herds approach him, the Lord was stunned with ecstatic love. The cows then began to lick his body in great affection. Becoming pacified, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to caress the cows, and the cows, being unable to give up his company, went with him. It was with great difficulty that the cowherd men were able to keep the cows back. Then, when the Lord chanted, all near heard his sweet voice and approached him. When the doves and bucks came and saw the Lord's face, they began to lift his body. Not being at all afraid of him, they accompanied him along the path. Bumblebees and birds like the parrot and cuckoo all began to sing loudly on the fifth note, and the peacocks began to dance in front of the Lord. Upon seeing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the trees and creepers of Vrindavan became jubilant. The twigs stood up. Their twigs stood up, and they began to shed tears of ecstasy in the form of honey. The trees and creepers, overloaded with fruits and flowers, fell down at the lotus feet of the Lord and greeted him with various presentations as if they were friends. Thus all the moving and non-moving living entities of Vrindavan became very jubilant to see the Lord. It was as if friends were made happy by seeing another friend. Seeing their affection, the Lord was moved by ecstatic love. He began to sport with them exactly as a friend sports with another friend. He then voluntarily came under the control of his friend. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to embrace each and every tree and creeper. And they began to offer their fruits and flowers as if in meditation. The Lord's body was restless, and tears, trembling and jubilation were manifest. He very loudly said, "Chant Hare Krishna." The trees. Chant Hare Krishna. All the moving and non-moving creatures then began to vibrate the transcendental sound of Hare Krishna, as if they were echoing the deep sound of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Lord then clasped the necks of the deer and began to cry. There was jubilation manifest in the bodies of the deer, and tears were in their eyes. When a male and a female parrot appeared in the branches of the tree, the Lord saw them and wanted to hear them speak. Both parrots flew onto the hand of the Lord and began to chant the transcendental qualities of Krishna, and the Lord listened to them. The male parrot sang in Sanskrit, of course. The glorification of Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is beneficial to everyone in the universe. His beauty is victorious over the gopis of Vrindavan, and it subdues their patience. His pastimes astound the goddess of fortune, and his bodily strength turns Govardhan Hill into a small toy like a ball. His spotless qualities are unlimited, and his behavior satisfies everyone. Lord Krishna is attractive to everyone. Oh, may our Lord maintain the whole universe. Of course, this verse is found in the Govinda Lilamrita. After hearing this description, again translation. After hearing this description of Lord Krishna from the male parrot, the female parrot began to recite the description of Srimati Radharani. The female parrot said, "Srimati Radharani's affection, her exquisite beauty and good behavior, her artistic dancing and chanting, and her poetic compositions are all so attractive that they attract the mind of Krishna, who attracts the mind of everyone in the universe." This verse is found in the Govinda Lilamrita also. Thereafter, the male parrot said, "Krishna is the enchanter of the mind of Cupid." He then began to recite another verse. The parrot then said, "My dear Sahi," or female parrot, "Sri Sri Krishna carries a flute, and a chant of harps of all women throughout the universe. He is specifically the enjoyer of the beautiful gopis, and he is the enchanter of Cupid also. Let him be glorified. Again from Govinda Vrindavan. Then the female parrot began to speak jokingly to Shuka, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was struck with wonder. With wonderful ecstatic love to hear her speak. The parrot Sari said, when Sri Krishna is with Radharani, he is the enchanter of Cupid. Otherwise, when he is alone, he himself is enchanted by erotic feelings, even though he is the enchant of the universe. To get a quote from Guru Nanak. Both parrots then flew on to a tree branch, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to watch the dancing of the peacocks with curiosity. When the Lord saw the bluish necks of the peacocks, his remembrance of Krishna immediately awakened, and he fell on the ground in ecstatic love. When the Brahmana saw that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was unconscious, he and Balabhadra Bhattacharya took care of him. They hastily sprinkled water all over the Lord's body, then he took up his cloth and began to fan him with it. They then began to chant the holy name of Krishna into the Lord's ear. When the Lord regained consciousness, he began rolling on the ground. When the Lord rolled on the ground, sharp thorns injured his body, taking him out of the last fall of under Bhattacharya pacified him. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mind wandered in the ecstatic love of Krishna. He immediately stood up and said, chant, chant, and he himself began to dance. Being thus ordered by the Lord, both Balabhadra and Bhattacharya and the Brahmana began to chant the holy name of Krishna. Then the Lord, dancing and dancing, proceeded along the path. The Brahmana was astounded to see the symptoms of ecstatic love exhibited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He then became anxious to give the Lord protection. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mind was absorbed in ecstatic love of Jagannath Puri. But when he passed along the road, on the way to Vrindavan, that love increased 100 times. The Lord's ecstatic love increased 1,000 times when he visited Mathura, but it increased 100,000 times when he wandered through the forests of Vrindavan. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was elsewhere, the very name of Vrindavan was sufficient to increase his ecstatic love. Now, when he was actually traveling in the Vrindavan forest, his mind was absorbed in great ecstatic love day and night. He ate and bathed simply out of habit. Thus I have written a description of the ecstatic love of Lord Chaitanya, manifested while he walked through the 12 forests of Vrindavan to describe it all would be impossible.
Yeah.
Translation: governors of various planets spoke as follows. Dear Lord, we believe only in our direct perception, but under all circumstances we do not know whether we have actually seen you with our material senses. By our material senses we can simply perceive the cosmic manifestation, but you are beyond the five elements. You are the sixth. We see you therefore as a creation of the material world. Report. The governors of the various planets are certainly material elements and very fucked up. Such persons are unable to understand the transcendental eternal form of the Lord. In the Brahma Samhita it is stated that only persons who have anointed their eyes with love of Godhead can see the personality of God in various steps of their activities. Also in the prayers of Kunti 1826 it is stated that only those who are akin to Gosha who are not materially perceptive can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All of us are bewildered and cannot even think of the absolute truth. This is very deep purple, and then also in the next verse of purple. Translation: the great mystic said, "Dear Lord, persons who see you as non-different from themselves, knowing that you are the super soul of all living entities, are certainly very, very dear to you. You are very favorable toward those who engage in devotional service, accepting you as the Lord and themselves as the servants. By your mercy, you are always inclined in their favor." Before it is indicated in this verse that the monists and the great mystics know the Supreme Personality of Godhead as one. This oneness is not a misunderstanding that a living entity is equal in every respect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This monism is based on pure knowledge, as described in the Bhagavad Gita. Aham sa cha mamatiya. The Lord says that those who are advanced in transcendental knowledge and know the science of Krishna consciousness are very dear to him, and he is also very dear to them. Those who are actually in perfect knowledge of the science of God know that the living entities are superior energy of the Supreme Lord. This is stated above in the 7th chapter. Material energy is inferior, living entities are superior energy. Energy and the energetic are not different. Therefore, energies possess the same quality as the energetic. Persons who are in full knowledge of the personality of Godhead, analyzing his different energies, and knowing their constitutional position, are certainly very, very dear to the Lord. Persons who have, however, who may not even be conversant with knowledge of the Supreme Personality, but who always think of the Lord with love and faith, feeling that he is great and that they are his parts and parcels, ever his servitors, are even more favored by him. The particular significance of this verse is that the Lord is addressed as Vatsala. Vatsala means always favorably disposed. The Lord's name is Bhakta Vatsala. The Lord is famous as Bhakta Vatsala, which means he is always favorably inclined to the devotees, whereas he is never addressed anywhere in the Vedic literature as Jnani Vatsala. So these two verses actually go nicely together. One is being expressed by the governors of the various planets. And on the other hand, the mystics. Mystics, there is some equating to identifying it, because the verse says specifically that the mystics said, "Dear Lord, persons who see you as not different from themselves," this gives an indication of monism. But it's not that kind of monism that makes one dear to Krishna. To see the Lord equally in all respects with oneself. Prabhupada is clear from that. Brooklyn. Because there certainly are a class of jnanis, as well as there's a class of mystics who think that they are that same self, same supreme. They don't think of the supreme as a predominating living entity, and they are the predominating. They think of themselves as equal in all respects. So that kind of monism is not very much appreciated by Krishna. The yogi, jnani yogyartham, this sense of knowledge is the transcendental knowledge of Krishna consciousness called as infinite and purport. That the Lord is the master and the living entity is the servant. Recently I heard of the tape of the one walk conversation. And it was in the government, so in the government, because much follow the death and question. And he said, essentially, the reason is to the government, so that's all. He said, you know, that's all that's what it means. That's all. Sean. So he was, you hear a pattern of footsteps and you're trying to catch up the telephone. And then he asked a question that some years ago Prabhupada said that if you read the first nine cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you become self-realized. You can become fully Krishna conscious. What does that mean to become fully Krishna conscious? And Prabhupada gave the same answer. To become fully Krishna conscious means the Lord is the master, the Krishna is the master, and you are the supreme servant. This is being fully Krishna conscious. The reference is being made to this verse from Bhagavad Gita that those who are advanced in transcendental knowledge, because of their transcendental knowledge, they know that the Lord is the ultimate destination for them, and therefore the Lord is very dear to them. Because of that knowledge, they're feeling that endearment to the Lord in time. The Lord feels very disposed towards them. So, in this verse, there's this, the final word of this verse is Vatsala. The exchange of endearment is there. So if you just look at things from the point of view of the Lord's favorable disposition to one who is his devotee, it seems partial. But it's not partial. Partial, but it's not partial. It's simply reciprocation. This function of reciprocating with the living entity, Krishna is doing with every living entity. When the question comes for the materially situated person, why are we in a particular body? Why is a particular series of events happening to me? Why is this good fortune coming or why is this bad fortune coming? It is a reciprocation, an ultimate understanding. It's a reciprocation from Krishna. According to our prior activity and our consciousness, we're simply getting our deserve. And if we directly in accord with our attitude and activity in relation to Krishna, that's another way to look at what karma is. Karma is that which develops this material body. And the activities, these series of events that happen to this material body and mind, there's no accident to it. But the prior cause is our own consciousness, our own attitude towards God. The very same thing that brings us to the material world to begin with, also. It's simply a reciprocation from Krishna, and letting into the desires to forgive him, Krishna provides that opportunity to forgive him. and the living entity wants to imitate the activities of the Supreme Lord to become the enjoyer of his various energies. Krishna reciprocates by allowing that illusory activity to go on. And for the monist also, when the living entity desires to become one, then that situation is provided for also. By Yujamukti, merging into the existence of God. No circumstance or situation that one finds himself in is an accident. It's all simply an arrangement of the Lord, so that is the entity. So the situation of bhakta-bhakta is also, because of the devotee's very great love for the Lord, then the Lord in turn, in kind, reciprocates that love. And this is the principle of advancement in spiritual life. To advance in spiritual life means to increase that loving quality. The description the Prabhupada gives in the Bhagavad Gita, in his purport to this verse that's been referenced as being made here. One who is in knowledge is even more dear to Krishna. One who approaches Krishna with such to this, in this purport, Prabhupada is saying, even one doesn't have proper knowledge. If he's accepting his position as subordinate to God, and that God is his worshipable object, that living entity is even more dear to Krishna than one who has so much theoretical knowledge, so much comprehensive grasp of the study of the Vedas. That loving attitude is more dear to Krishna. Of course, even more so is one who has the proper knowledge and also has that loving attitude. Otherwise, why would the acharya have spent so much time and energy compiling so many literatures in glorification of Krishna? Why would Srila Prabhupada have spent so much time and so much energy and care and great trouble to provide translations of Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhagavad Gita and so many books? A great trouble. It shouldn't be concluded from this improperly that since devotion is more important than we just simply become very devoted, whether I take advantage of these transcendental literatures or not, that's less important. It's also very important because it's part of devotion. But the more essential of the two ingredients is this devotion. Accepting one's position as the servant of the Lord. In this way, one receives the mercy of the Lord. The Lord's favorable disposition showers upon that individual. This is described also in Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada comments in the purport to the verse, the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that even if one doesn't take advantage of the transcendental literatures of the Vedas, if one is steadfast in serving Krishna, from within the heart, Krishna will give you the proper understanding how to approach him. Again, he's making the same point. The advice is not that one should, obviously it's right in the verse and purport of Bhagavad Gita, it's not that one should avoid taking advantage of the verses and purport of Bhagavad Gita, or that it's not so important. But it's being underlined or highlighted the more important meaning, bhakti. And as Prabhupada is saying in the conclusion of the purport, you won't find anywhere Dhyani Bhaktivinoda. Therefore, one has to have a bona fide spiritual master in order to properly understand the Vedic literature. I can remember first reading Bhagavad Gita, and the first Bhagavad Gita I read was not called Bhagavad Gita. In fact, I read 8 different translations of Bhagavad Gita before I met a devotee who gave me a copy of Bhagavad Gita. I knew that there was something very wonderful about Bhagavad Gita, but I couldn't get a grasp of it. Because just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying to the Brahma that was traveling with him, more discussion, the secret is locked up within the heart of the self-realized soul. One requires a bona fide spiritual master to present the proper conclusion. This is also Krishna's plan. In order to receive the truth of the Vedas, one has to have a bona fide spiritual master. Once the devotees, remember when the prince of the trust, the ISKCON society had its own prince of the trust, followed by the desire was that we would print our own literature. Eventually the volume of our printing became so vast that it was simpler just to let outside companies do all the printing. But at one time we had our own printing press. And the devotees that were running the printing press wanted to print Bhagavad Gita that was just had the verses in it. You could fit it in your pocket and carry it around with you anywhere you went. And Prabhupada said, no. Don't think of Bhagavad Gita like that, because without these purports, you never understand the meaning. Without the bhakti, without the purports, never understand the meaning. Although the verses are there, Krishna's words, not different, Krishna's words are there, but the purport is essential to grasp the proper meaning. The instruction of the bona fide spiritual master is essential to grasp the proper meaning. Even when in contact with Krishna's direct speaking. Of course, in the case of Arjuna, Krishna was functioning as his spiritual master. And any question that Arjuna had about the meaning of Krishna's words, he had the opportunity to ask, and it was presented. This is part of the bhakta vatsala, because Krishna declares that one who considers himself to be my devotee is not my devotee. But one who is the servant of my devotee, that is my devotee. And Krishna is very, very kindly disposed upon such a soul. So it is this element of devotion. In contrast to the verse that's written on the board in speaking of the governors, not even the demigods, the persons in charge of universal affairs, but here the persons assembled who are seen in the darshan of the Supreme Lord. They're the planetary heads, various planets, the dominating personality of that particular planet, the managerial governor. They're simply bewildered. The Supreme Lord is standing before them face to face, and all they conclude is that through our material senses we don't know if we're seeing you or not seeing you. You are the sixth element in our senses. These material senses can perceive only that which is within the range of the five elements, through these five senses. So we're seeing you, but we don't even know if we're properly seeing you. We don't even know who you are. Therefore we are concluding that you are a creation of the material world. Was stated in the verse on the board. So not by the same conclusion that not by knowledge or not by material position, or how much one is masterful over the elements of the material energy, is not at all qualification. For spiritual advancement, for spiritual perfection, for understanding God, or for receiving the mercy. of the prayers of King Kunti. Only those who are materially impoverished. And materially impoverished doesn't mean bankruptcy. Our message is everyone should, on the planet, should declare bankruptcy. Give up their worldly possessions. But they should relinquish the proprietorship of those worldly situations to the actual proprietor. And that's the proper understanding of redemption, which is the proper understanding of devotion. Everything is meant for the realization of the service of God. That position cannot be taken up, and that's what understands their constitutional position. Therefore, this pitfall of monism comes just prior. Prior to devotion, one thinks, this material world is giving me so much trouble, let me just give it up. I'll focus my attention on the eternal, and then identify that I am that eternal. Without understanding one's constitutional position, this is a big danger. Just like you can take this verse that Krishna is speaking, one of the things referred to in the purport that disturbing someone. He'll read so many books he's studied in Sanskrit. He'll sit in the middle of the class, which is his latest pattern, latest program. He sits in the middle of class. He sits during kirtan chanting, reading a book. And then when the speaker is speaking, he's also reading a book. Of course, he's respectful enough, at least, that he's reading complex books. But in his bag, he has so many other books. But he's not following the standard. While I was speaking from the village, and he was sitting here disrespectfully sitting there reading his book. So I asked him to read a verse in the purport. Take your favorite verse in purport. So he picked this verse in purport of offer food and flour and meat and water, and offer the flower and devotion to Krishna and will accept. And his realization about the verse is that even I can do that. In purport, Prabhupada says anyone can. Doesn't matter their situation. You don't have to be mature to offer them. The main thing we need to learn in devotion is the most simplest thing to Krishna. This is his realization. Even I can do this. But the fact that when questioned, even he's not even doing that. He offers this food sometimes. But he's so much enamored by acquiring knowledge. To read books and books and books and read and read and read and read. That doesn't mean that we don't need knowledge. Prabhupada provided so many literature. But that knowledge, without the ingredient of devotion, without applying that knowledge, because of recognizing my constitutional position as the eternal servant of Krishna, then one won't get the right meaning. He would take this verse. Those who are situated in transcendental knowledge are very dear to me and think, yes, I just need a lot of knowledge, then Krishna will like me very much. And everything will be alright. Even if I don't accept Krishna's words. That's the wrong conclusion. Therefore, right from the very beginning, Prabhupada's purport make the meaning very clear. In every verse, bhakti or devotion to the Supreme Lord is most prominent. Very, very clear, very strong, very evident from Prabhupada's purport. Therefore, bhakti vedanta. Speak loud so others can hear your questions. When this devotee asked that question, Prabhupada asked him, what do you think being fully Krishna conscious means? He stammered a little bit and said, well, seeing Krishna face to face. And Prabhupada said, you're seeing Krishna face to face every day, coming before the deity. Being fully Krishna conscious means Krishna is the master, you're the servant. How can you fall away from that? You understand that Krishna is the master and you're the servant. That's eternal. That's your constitutional position. And obviously they're not in it. And if the premise of your question was, there are many devotees who understand that Krishna is supreme and your subordinate, but they don't understand. They're thinking, I want to be the enjoyer. I'll serve Krishna, but I want something out of the deal. I want a business contract. They want status. They may get satisfied in their business contract and then go away. But that's why they go away. Not acknowledging Krishna's position in their constitutional position in relation to Krishna. Service goes on unimpeded, eternally. No question about that. Your question is Arjuna's question. Why is one compelled to act even against one's better judgment? The reason they go away, Prabhupada said, is one reason. Less and less only. Then it's proper. Then it can bear fruit. truth of love of God. Because then, in that case, they're taking the proper position of being servants of the servant. But naturally, the person who is, in that case, performing the function of the spiritual master, will also transmit the proper knowledge. But one may not be so, one's capacity may not be so great to be so learned. Certainly that's the greater share, percentage one, of the population. Not being in that position of being capable of grasping the same way as the learned scholar can grasp the conclusion of the scripture. And you know, all the arguments and reasons and so forth. But they have the proper attitude towards those that do, therefore they can become, then their sentiment is properly advanced. But without that advanced soul to serve and take direction from, so that sentiment will be improperly based. So in any regard, proper knowledge has to be there. Whether one is carrying that for himself or the serving those that are carrying it.
I trust you.
Let's be the second one we've always said.
You have no feeling for that I'm thinking that both because we are the relationship work in the relationship.
These two references, I just want to reappoint something that's not really important. These two references, he's thinking on the one hand, someone who's a fanatic, and he's similarly someone who used to be someone who wants to with some fervor, some sentiment, try to offer some service to God. So in the balance, because this argument also comes, well, what if you say that Shantra holds the balance between all the rest of the things, what if someone's illiterate? Or what if someone these literatures are in language they cannot read. I heard this question asked because people were quick without giving the context. People sometimes criticize. All right, you're very convinced in your philosophy, and you say that Guru Sadhu Shastra, but your Shastra comes from Guru. And your understanding of Sadhu also comes from Guru, so actually everything seems to be on Guru. Guru Sadhu Shastra. It's all meant to be on Guru, because everything you have is in your telephone. But how do you know that you're right? You say, well, it's in the Shastra, but your Shastra just coming from the Guru. No, but I mean, you're present because the same Shastra, the same Bhagavad, why not follow the Penguin classic version? Well, you gave the answer. Just previously. The basis is in hearing. Because there is some element, even through all of this, Guru Sadhu Shastra, there is some element in this hearing process and the fact that Krishna is in the heart, giving that indication. Faith is an irreplaceable element also. That's based on hearing from proper authorities and faith is established. Shri Krishna Sankirtan Ki Jai.